This evening, I want to study with you the Bible's teaching about God's faithfulness. If you think about it for a moment, faithfulness is about as unspectacular a characteristic as you can find. It's only unfaithfulness that hits the headlines. It's only unfaithfulness that disturbs us. It's faithfulness that we take for granted. And so there's a very real sense in which when we're studying the faithfulness of God, we're so completely surrounded by it, we take it so completely for granted that it sort of pales into insignificance compared with such things as God's power and God's wrath and His holiness. To say that He's faithful means that He's done today what He's done for the last 6-10,000 years. To say that He's faithful means that He's going to do tomorrow and next week what He's done today. Nothing very interesting about that. And yet, one of the most important lessons for us as Christians to learn, and one of the most important things for us as Christians to communicate to others, is the teaching of the faithfulness of God. Now, how would you describe faithfulness? I'd like you sometime to see how long you could stand this way. It's amazing how heavy one's arms can become. And when our arms are like this, they are very, very unsteady. And anything that is very, very unsteady is very, very unfaithful because you don't know where it is. There was a man one time who went up into the top of a hill to pray. His army was down in the valley. And the army had a good general. But somehow or other, there was a rather keen correlation between the times when this man's arms were up and when the army was winning its battle. And then when this man, who through weariness allowed his arms to go down, the army in the valley was driven back by the enemy. And so two of his close friends undertook to sit alongside of him, and they supported Moses' arms. And the Word of God records that the arms of Moses were steady until the sun went down. And the word there translated steady is very closely related to our word faithfulness. And I rather gather then that faithfulness is steadiness. The person who is faithful is regular, trustworthy, someone who can be relied upon because they're not easily moved. King David was a man who needed and who had a faithful God. Psalm
I take it that David...
I read the 23rd Psalm. I sort of get a picture of a quietly running brook and some little lambs frisking out in the meadow and the shepherd walking around quietly or lying down with the lambs, and a very peaceful, idyllic scene. And then I read the life of David and I say to myself, when did David know a life like that? He was a man of war. He had to capture his capital city and erect it as the center of his kingdom. And then he had to extend the borders of his kingdom until they fulfilled God's promise to Abraham as to the size of the land that God would give Abraham. It wasn't fulfilled until David's day. But David, as the mighty man of war, subdued the nations that were around him. Not a very idyllic pastoral scene. Prior to that, David had spent months and months and months running away from King Saul, running for his life, going to this pagan city, then to that pagan city, finding refuge here, finding refuge there, seeking refuge in a cave, running, running, running. Still waters, green pastures. Not exactly. And then a little bit later, David is on the run again, this time running away from his son Absalom, who had dared to take the throne. David, when did you experience the 23rd Psalm? And I think David tells us that his experience of the 23rd Psalm was not in his outward circumstances. His experience of the 23rd Psalm was in his own personal relationship with God. And when David wrote the 23rd Psalm, he was not describing the tumult that was without, but he was describing the peace and the quietness and the refreshing and the renewing that only God could give him. And as David comes to the end of his days and reflects on the victories that he's won over all of his enemies and especially of Saul, he writes in the 18th Psalm, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock," a different word for rock this time, "in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." And when I read these words of David, then I begin to understand how it was that in his heart, David could experience the truth of Psalm 23 when outside all hell had burst loose around him. But David calls God his rock. Now don't think about an itty-bitty pebble. Don't even think about a boulder. Think about a massive cliff that cannot be moved. A cliff with crevices in it so that someone could hide in the cleft of the rock. But a rock that was so massive, absolutely nothing could move it or change it or cause it to cease to be David's hiding place. That's faithfulness. That's David's God. And that is the God of the Christian, who again and again and again describes himself as faithful. He's saying to you and to me, I am steady. You can count on me. You can believe in me. You can believe in what I say. You can rest in me. You can lean on me. And everything else may move. Everything else may change. But I'll always be there as the rock. Unchangeable. Immutable. Overpowering. Steady. This is the faithfulness of Almighty God. Now, as I said a few moments ago, the trouble with faithfulness is that we're totally surrounded by it, and we take it for granted. Let's listen to a few words of God's faithfulness. Were you amazed this morning that the sun came up? You'd been amazed if it hadn't. Were you amazed that it came up in the east? You'd been amazed if it had come up in the south. Why are we so sure? Because back in the 8th chapter of Genesis, God gave the human race a promise. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat. Cheer up, it's going to get warm. Just hang in there for about 6 months. Summer, winter, day, and night shall not cease. What we take for granted is something that is guaranteed for us by the faithfulness of God. Next time it rains, and you look up and you see that bow. And you say, of course. You can give a physico-chemical explanation for a rainbow. Of course it should be there. That's just the way it is. And that isn't just the way it is. Listen to God. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it. Oh, I thought I was the one looking on it. It's far more important that God looks on it than that I do. When I look on it, it warms my heart. When God looks on it, He remembers His oath. And it's far more important for God to remember His oath than for my heart to be warm. Because God has taken an oath. And this is what He says. I will look upon it. I will remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. It may rain. But God will never destroy the earth by water as He destroyed it once. And that is God's oath, and that is God's faithfulness. But let's move on to some more significant aspects of His faithfulness so far as our Christian life is concerned. I want us to take a few moments this evening and consider the fact that God is faithful to His Word. God is faithful to His Word. One of the most amazing things about the Book of Lamentations is that the Book of Lamentations is almost a carbon copy of two chapters in the Pentateuch. In Leviticus 26 and in Deuteronomy 28, the Lord spelled out into very fine detail exactly what would happen to the children of Israel if they were faithful to the covenant. He said, I will bless you, you will have prosperity, other nations will be subject to you. Your families will increase. You will never be lacking food upon your tables. And then in that very same detail, God spells out what will happen if the children of Israel break God's covenant. And so one day Jeremiah stood in the midst of the city of Jerusalem, and he saw how the people were being slaughtered. How the young children were being carried away into captivity. How the priests were deprived of all of their priestly glory. How the king's family had been taken away into captivity. How all of these terrible, tragic things were happening to Jeremiah, who in his heart was a real patriot, and he loved the city, and he loved it because it was God's city and it had God's house in it, and he loved it as any true Israeli would love the city of Jerusalem. And now the whole thing has been despoiled and ruined. And listen to what he says in chapter 2, verse 17. The Lord has done what he planned. He has fulfilled his word, which he decreed long ago. He has overthrown you without pity. He has let the enemy gloat over you. He has exalted the horn of your foes. The Lord has done what he planned. Sometimes I preach a whole sermon on this verse, and the title of that sermon is this: God at least believes in verbal inspiration. There may not be very many people in this world who take the word of God seriously, but there is no way of reading the Lamentations of Jeremiah without coming away from the fact that God, the Lord, has fulfilled every last prediction in his word in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 concerning an unfaithful nation who would break the covenant and turn and follow their own evil way. There's a very interesting verse in the very first chapter of the Lamentations. In Deuteronomy 28:44, the Lord says, if you will disobey me, other nations will be the head and you will be the tail. Now that's a very, very graphic thing. Let's think about it. For a moment, let's think of a dog. And the dog has a head, and the dog has a tail. And it's the head of the dog that calls the shots. I'm not an expert in dogology, but it's the head that calls the shots, and the tail goes wherever the head leads it. And that's what God is saying. He said in the early part of the chapter, if you will keep my covenant and obey my commandments, then you will be the head and all other nations will be the tail. And that's exactly the way it was during the latter part of the reign of David and the early part of the reign of Solomon. And Solomon reigned over all of the land that God had given to Abraham. And all of those nations were subject to him. And he was the head. And they followed. But in Jeremiah's day, it's completely reversed. And listen to what Jeremiah says in verse 5 of chapter 1. Her foes have become her masters. Literally, it means. Her foes have become the head. Because Jeremiah here is, I believe, quoting from Deuteronomy. And he's saying, it has happened in my own day. Other nations are telling us what to do. And we have become the tail. And God has seen to it that our foes, pagan nations, have become the head. Jeremiah says the Lord has not done anything new. The Lord hasn't surprised us. The Lord has only done what He said. God is faithful to His word. He will keep it. Whether nobody else in all the world believes in the inspiration of the Scriptures, you can be sure that God the Lord does, and He will be faithful to His threats. But there's another side to the Word of God, and that is the Word of God is full of promises. And God is just as faithful to His promises as He is to His threats. In the third chapter of Jeremiah, in the opening verses of that third chapter, I suppose we have all the Word of God. Jeremiah speaks almost as from his heart, and he said, this is what I have seen. And I have seen how destruction has come, the enemy has come in, and he said, things have become so bad, I have forgotten what prosperity is. And then he says, in Lamentations 3:18, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped from the Lord. And just the mention of the name of the Lord turns Jeremiah all around from being a grieving, weeping prophet to a prophet who is now singing the praises of God. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. And as you begin reading here in the third chapter of Lamentations, the man who was once crying and weeping because of destruction and had no sense of hope or of help, now he can turn around and without any change in his exterior conditions, he begins to say it's because of the Lord's great love that we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. What's happened? What's happened? The message of the name of the Sovereign Lord has come into the heart and mind of Jeremiah, and even though his beloved city is still being destroyed, and although there is carnage all around him, he is reminded that God will be faithful to His promises to His own people. Every morning they'll be renewed. There will be mercy. There will be compassion. There will be divine love for all those who put their trust in Him. And what is Jeremiah doing here? He's quoting. He's quoting from Exodus 34, verse 6. Where in that marvelous passage the Lord comes and He reveals Himself to Moses as the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and full of compassion. And just the mention of the name Jehovah brings back the memory of the attributes and the faithfulness of God into the heart and the mind of Jeremiah, and his whole world becomes different. God's faithful to His word. He's faithful to His threats. He is faithful to His promises. And you can count on God as the one who will keep His word all the time. Let's move on to another thought. God is faithful to His saints. God is faithful to His saints. A few moments ago, we talked about the fact that God, by an oath, had promised that never again would the waters of the flood cover the earth. That's what God said. Now let's notice what use He makes of that in His promises to us, His saints. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 54, one of the most glorious passages relating to the faithfulness of God. Isaiah 54, verse 7. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Now this is the important part. To me, God says, to me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now, I have sworn not to be angry with you, not to rebuke you again, though the mountains be shaken, though the hills be removed, my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. That faithfulness of God that we see in the material world, that guarantees the succession of seasons, that guarantees the days and the nights, that guarantees the fact that there's going to be uniformity in nature until the Lord comes and makes a final disruption of it all. All of that faithfulness, God says, I want you to see that's a parable. I'm going to be just as faithful to you who have put your trust in me. God is faithful to His saints. Let's reflect on this for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God will confirm you to the end. NIV translates that God will make you strong to the end. Blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful. To whom? Through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. Are you going to be able to make it? Are you going to be able to make it? Yes, you are. God is faithful. And He will make you strong to the end. Things are getting pretty terrible in this country. Can we hack it? Yes, we can. God will make us strong to the end. Persecution may be coming to this country. Do you think we'll be able to stand up? Yes, we can. God is able to make us strong to the end. How do I know? He says in the very next sentence, God is faithful. And because God is faithful, you can be sure that what He promised, He certainly will do. Let's look at another verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond which you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Let's listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame until His coming. You know, I can understand pardon. I can understand pardon. I can understand the Lord said, well, John, you did this and this and this and this and this, and I'm just going to forget about it. But of course, both he and I would remember that I did it, and I'd always be ashamed. Always be ashamed. But what's the promise here? The promise here that he is able to sanctify me entirely and to present me without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that overwhelming, unbelievable promise, he then underscores by saying, faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. The most marvelous prospect of the child of God is, bold shall I stand in that great day. For who ought to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through these I am. God's promise is not pardon. God's promise to you and me is unblameable. Unbelievable unblameableness. That I shall be able to look back over the life which I have now lived. So much of it is full of shame. So much of it is characterized by blame, not only on the part of others, but on a part of myself. But God is able to sanctify me wholly, body, soul, spirit, and to present me without blame and without shame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, you count on that. Faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. God is faithful. God is faithful when he chastens us. Pastor Clark read from Psalm 119 a few moments ago, but I want you to look at another section of Psalm 119, verses 71 and 75. Psalm 119, verse 71. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. And then verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Now, for me to stand up before you and to say something about these verses probably wouldn't mean very much. But I shall never forget the time when I was in seminary as a student, and a man came to chapel to speak to us who had been imprisoned by the Nazis because of his faith. And the very day on which the truce was signed that brought World War II to an end, the Nazis took his son out, placed him up against a wall, and shot him. Just because he was a Christian. And it was this man, speaking of that experience, who was able to say, with great feeling, I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. And trouble's coming into the lives of each one of us. And when trouble comes, the temptation is to doubt.
the faithfulness of God.
For the child of God who has been taught in God's Word recognizes that God is faithful to us even in the midst of trouble, even in the midst of affliction. God is absolutely, unchangeably, irretrievably faithful to His servants, to those who have put their trust in Him.
And then there was a boastful man who had been with Jesus for 3 years.
And Jesus said one day to His disciples in great sorrow of heart, He said, we're going to go to Jerusalem. And they're going to take me. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be tried. I'm going to be spit upon. I'm going to be whipped. Then I'm going to be crucified. And every one of you is going to run away. Every one of you is going to run away. But not this man. Not this man. Lord, everybody else will run away and I never will. Scout's honor. Peter, Satan has already asked to have you, to sift you like wheat. And in His mysterious providence, God is going to allow that to happen. You're going to be sifted. And you're going to deny me not once, not twice, but three times. And I prayed for you. When you're converted, you'll be a strength to the brethren. Peter didn't believe it. He couldn't believe that he could be that low. And yet in a very few hours, say, you've been with Him, not me, not me. You talk like a Galilean, not me, not me. I saw you with Him, taking the name of God in an oath, I swear to you. How evil can you get? But a couple hours later, you go tell my disciples and Peter. And the gospel of grace is wrapped up in those two words. The Lord is risen indeed, Peter. Oh my, that's bad. That's bad. After what I did, it'd be far better for him to stay in the grave. But I've denied the risen Lord. I've denied God Almighty. Hey, Peter, Jesus appeared to the women and they said, go tell my disciples. And Peter, can't you imagine the scene? Peter and Jesus did get together. 1 Corinthians 15 seems to indicate that. I don't imagine they said much. I imagine for the first time in his life, Peter didn't say much. He probably said, I'm sorry. And Jesus probably said, it's all right. And God is faithful to His saints, even when they sin. Absolutely steady, faithful to His word, unchangeable in His attitude toward those who have put their trust in Him. I would not be faithful to a faithful God if I didn't close this message by also saying that God is faithful to those who reject Him. I said a few moments ago that there's something about the faithfulness of God in that there are no surprises. And there are no surprises with respect to the future. Turn with me to the 4th chapter of Romans. And in these opening verses of Romans 4, we get a message of God's faithfulness. Romans 4:4, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. Now, I suppose most of us that are here receive a paycheck at the end of a week or at the end of a couple of weeks, or if you teach in a seminary, at the end of the month. And you're glad to get your paycheck, but you don't think that your employer is particularly gracious in giving it to you. As a matter of fact, you probably think he's skinning you a little bit. But you're very, very anxious that you get what you worked for. And God will be absolutely faithful to every last person in this world. They will receive the true and proper wages that are due them. Nobody will get any less than what they deserve. When a man works, his wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. And the wages of sin is death. And on that great day, God will be absolutely faithful to every unbeliever. This is what you've earned, and this is what you get. And I'm interested to read that in the 3rd chapter of Romans, when Paul is talking about the whole world being arraigned before the judgment seat of God, it says every mouth is stopped. It means in that great day there can be no complaining. Because God is faithful. And He gives people exactly what they deserve. Now, beloved friends, this is a part of the doctrine of the faithfulness of God that you and I must communicate. God will be absolutely faithful to everything He said. And the wages of sin is death. Thank God that same faithful God has said, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen to the way Paul puts it here in 4:5. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. And a faithful God has declared you and me righteous in his sight because of faith in Jesus Christ. The message is, really, your testimony and your faith and the exuberance of your Christian life continues to mean a great deal to us. And we'll continue to pray for you folks here in Lansdale. And we just expect great things. And next time we come back, we expect you to be pushing out the walls in every direction and planting churches all over the place. May God bless you and reward you for your faithfulness and for your enthusiasm to Him.